Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Great to see you all. Isn't it a lovely day? Great to be together again. Great to be in here and all that. Before we get going with things, Peter's going to give us the notices for the week. Thanks, Peter.
I think you just thought I'd get rid of the worst of the morning over and get it done with. It is our Harvest Thanksgiving services this morning, and I do give thanks again that we've had a seed time and a harvest as we've been promised. And so we will give thanks, I'm sure, in prayer for the harvest.
But welcome. It's great to see you all. It is Harvest Sunday. It's a day we remember God's goodness to us, all the things that he's provided for us. And yeah, come here, mate. Great to see you, mate. Thank you for helping me out this morning. I want to read Psalm 118, verse 1. Before we get going, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And we want to thank God, we want to praise God this morning for the gifts that he gives us, that we have so much, don't we? But actually, if life was just about material things, for me, that's a dark life. If all it's about is the material things, God's love endures forever. We are spiritual people made with a purpose, which is rooted and found in Jesus Christ. So we want to remember that this morning. And just to lead us into worship and into thankfulness, Daniel is just going to say a harvest prayer for us. Thank you, Daniel. And then the worship team, if you want to play off, Daniel's finished.
Father, as we celebrate this season of Thanksgiving, we give thanks for the blessing of food, provision, and nourishment. Please grow in us a harvest for the world. Come sow a seed of hope within our souls, Lord, that we might yield goodness, patience, and kindness in abundance. Sow a seed of peace in our lives, Lord, that we might bear the fruits of forgiveness, compassion, and righteousness. Come sow a seed of love in our hearts, Lord, that others would reap the blessing of family, friendship, and community. May each seed of hope, peace, and love grow within us into a harvest that can be feasted on by all. Amen.
God is great. Are you feeling that one? I'm feeling that one, that God is great. I'm so thankful to God, and it kind of makes me feel small and overwhelmed with thankfulness to the Lord. And music team, please come up. They're going to lead us now in worship, and we're going to sing out the greatness of the Lord, and we're going to celebrate his goodness to us with our second song after that, that is found in Jesus. Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, because it's a happy day, because we know you as our Saviour, Lord. And that just causes our hearts to rise up, Lord, to delight. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your love, your goodness, your mercies to us, Lord. You tell us that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. We never have a reason not to give you thanks, Father. We give you thanks now, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Amen. Amen. Liz is going to come and read for us now from Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Just have a listen to this. This is, in one way, just an outrageous story. Thank you, Liz.
Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothing by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Thank you, Liz. So that's what we're looking at today. It's an incredible story. This story makes me feel all kinds of emotions. And as I just said, in one way, this is an outrageous story. This is an outrageous story. Look at it like this. Jesus tells someone who realizes that he is their savior and forgives them their sins, and he tells them that they are going to live with him in paradise after they have died, and it will happen that day. That's outrageous, isn't it? But all around this scene are people who are mocking, taunting, and insulting Jesus. They reject him, and they don't believe him as the Son of God. And it's just that bit there I want to tap into this morning. And I just want to speak directly to anyone here today, listening online, you may listen in the future, who may identify with those in the story who don't see Jesus as the Son of God. You don't see why or how Jesus is the Savior of all humanity and why you may need to trust and follow him in your life. If that's you today, I want to try and answer some of the potential misunderstandings, problems, or doubts that you may have about Jesus. And make no bones about it, this morning I want to defend Jesus and lift him up as Saviour, Lord as Saviour. So the first thing you might say to me as an obstacle is this: well, Paul, no one called Jesus ever existed. It's a myth, it's a legend, it's made up, it's just there to make us feel good. That's the end of the conversation for me. It doesn't go any further than that. Jesus never existed. And actually, when today's message or the poster for it was put on Facebook, and it went a bit wider than we thought, and we got quite a few comments back, and some of them were, well, of course he's fake, he's imaginary. An imaginary person is fake. That's some of the comments that came. And in answering this question, you might be expecting me, the first thing to do is to start quoting kind of eminent Christian scholars. But actually, I don't want to do that. I want to see what opponents of Jesus say about him. People who don't think there's a place for faith in our secular society, who doubt the point of it, the existence of God. What do they say about Jesus? Well, Richard Dawkins, in a BBC interview, he said, Jesus was a great moral philosopher and a very good man. He was clearly a remarkable man. Bart Ehrman, who I don't expect any of you would have heard of, he makes a living out of being opposed to Christianity. He is a globally renowned scholar of the early Christianity in the first century, holds a PhD, and he says this: I am astounded that anyone could believe that Jesus did not exist. And some of the reasons he gives are this. He says, look, between 1 AD and 100 AD, we know that hundreds of thousands of Jews were living in Palestine. How many of those Jews that lived were better attested to than Jesus? Well, probably only one, and that's Josephus, who was a Jewish military leader and kind of ends up being a historian. So he's one of two of the most attested people in the first 100 years. And then Bart Ehrman says this. He says, look, during that 100-year period, how many narrative writings are there of people who lived during that era? And that what he means that is that's writings about the life and events of someone. So we look at Caiaphas, the great high priest we read of in the gospel. We know he existed, his tomb. They think they found his tomb back in the 90s. There's nothing, zero narrative writings on him. What about Josephus, one of the most famous Jewish people in the first century? Zero narrative writings about him. Jesus, we've got four Gospels. Each Gospel uses different sources and some that overlap. But some are independent to each Gospel. So there are actually lots and lots of narrative writings about Jesus. So the question is this: how can so many different sources exist about somebody who never existed? But actually, there is a third, more authentic opponent, if you like, of Jesus. And that's the Apostle Paul, who we read of in the New Testament. Now, within 2 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul was persecuting and imprisoning Christians. And he says this himself. He admits that himself. Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, he says, "I persecuted the followers of this way." That's how the followers of Jesus were referred to. "I persecuted them to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into the prison." Wow. However, Paul has a supernatural experience. You can read that in Acts chapter 9. And he becomes a follower of Jesus. Listen to how he speaks differently about Jesus after his experience. Philippians 1:21. He writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's gone from persecuting, imprisoning, killing, it's now saying, "For me to live is Christ." Paul ends up writing at least seven of the New Testament letters. So he goes from persecuting, imprisoning Christians to encouraging them. And his letters were written within 17 to 30 years of Jesus' death. And actually, Paul tells us a lot about Jesus in them. He tells us about his birth, that he had a mother, that he was born a Jew, he had brothers, he preached, he had a Last Supper, he was crucified by the Romans. And in Galatians 1:18, he says he knew and met Jesus' brother. Galatians 1:18, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." And then, perhaps one of the biggest things is 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. Paul writes this: "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What we see is that Paul now understood Jesus as the crucified, promised Messiah. And even outside of the Bible, we can read Jesus as an historical figure. Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian, a very senior Roman official, he was writing about the reign of Emperor Nero, and he says, "Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate." So he believes in the existence of Jesus. He believed in the account that we read of in the New Testament that was put to death by Pilate. And he was a fierce opponent of Christianity, was Tacitus. He refers to them as pernicious and a disease. But he acknowledges Jesus as a real person. And then just finally, remember Josephus, the historian I mentioned? He wrote there was a man named Jesus, and Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, condemned him to die on a cross. A statement bringing real historical figures together in one sentence, all confirming some of the New Testament accounts of Jesus' death. So you might now say, fair enough, I see there's grounds for Jesus' existence. You're not just making this up. But Paul, the thing is, surely Jesus was just a good moral teacher, wasn't he? Yeah, an amazing individual, but he was just a good guy. He knew what to say. He knew how to drum up a crowd, get a following. Here's the thing, to say that, actually, that doesn't make any logical sense. That makes no sense to actually just label Jesus as a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis just nails this point. He says, Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or he's actually Lord. And what he means is that, actually, if Jesus made all these claims that he was the Son of God, he could offer people eternal life, he could forgive them of their sins, he was going to one day put the whole world right, bringing a new creation that lasts forever, and he believed that, and it wasn't true, then he's a lunatic, isn't he? But if he knew his claims were false, and he made a deliberate misrepresentation of himself and the truth, then he's a liar. But then he's a liar who's prepared to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. If he is who he says he is, then he is Lord. And we either accept him or reject him. It's impossible for Jesus to be just a good moral teacher. He is either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. You might come back a third time now and say, all right, Paul, why Jesus? Why Jesus? What makes him unique above all other belief systems? All the other gods we hear about. In fact, you might say, actually, Paul, what I think is that faith, it's like a road up a mountain. There's many roads that go up a mountain. They all lead to God. We just find our own expression of faith, but it all leads to God. The many roads just represent our journey of faith. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Here's the thing. What makes him unique? What if I was to tell you that the God at the top of the mountain has come down to you? And he hasn't left you alone, confused, trying to find him, asking which road leads to him. God has sent Jesus to come and find us, restore us, and love us. This is what makes Jesus unique. He comes to find us in our confusion. Think of an orphan. They have never experienced a parent or parent-type figure throughout their whole life. And there is always a nagging doubt in their mind about their identity, who they really are. We're like orphans, I think. We're getting on with life and we're doing all right. But there is, on occasions, a nagging unrest in us that says, who am I really? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Why is there all this stuff going on in my life, in my world? Jesus, he comes into the world. He meets us where we are, and he shows us who we are meant to be. In fact, he shows us the human we are meant to be. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And when I think about that, I think these are the three great failures of humanity. We haven't loved God. We haven't always loved our neighbor. And when I mean neighbor, when the Bible talks about neighbor, it just means anyone who's close to you at any time. We haven't always loved ourselves correctly, have we? We're overweight. We can get in all sorts of problems in ourselves. And that's fundamentally why the world is in a mess. But Jesus comes and he shows us all these things and he embodies them. But actually, you might just say, okay, Paul, but there's been many great religious figures in the past. There's been Confucius, who lived in the sort of 6th century. Some people still follow his teachings now. He tells us what the good life is. But where is he? He's in a grave. Buddha. People follow Buddha. But Buddha dies still not finding enlightenment. Where is he now? He's in a grave. And then there's Muhammad. He's an example. He's a great example of how to live. Where is he now? He's in a grave. And then there's Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and he declares that I am the resurrection and I am the life. And Jesus takes decisive action against evil and suffering. That's why he is unique. What I've just tried very simply, I hope, to do this morning is to show that we can't just reduce Jesus to a myth, to just a good guy, to one of many gods, because that's not who he is. And this is what we see in Luke 23, the passage that Liz read for us. We see who he really is and what he really does. Verse 43 of that chapter again, Jesus says to this criminal who repents and asks for forgiveness, he says, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you identify with in this story? Do you identify with the mocking crowd? The angry criminal? The skeptics? The side that says, Jesus is not my saviour? Or do you identify with the other criminal who is on the cross? Look at him. He recognises his own failures as a human being. He says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But then he recognises that Jesus is the human that he has failed to be. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. He then sees that Jesus is a king who will one day bring in his kingdom of love and justice and mercy forever. Verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus accepts this man's repentance. He forgives him. He assures him of his place in his kingdom forever. Jesus answered him, verse 43, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Is that the vision you see of yourself and of Jesus today? You see, we are always searching, aren't we, for love, for peace, and justice. Aren't they? They're continual searches in us that kind of go in peaks and troughs, don't they? We crave it. We need it. We desire it. Life's not complete if those boxes aren't ticked. Why is that in us? Why? It's an echo of the paradise that God created us in originally. That desire that I have in me for love, for peace, for justice, tells me I've already had a taste of it. I've been made in God's image of love, peace, and justice, perfection. That's why I feel, and you feel, the world's not meant to be this way. We all have memories of the paradise we lost when humanity rebelled against God's goodness. But this is the wonder that sits before us today. That Jesus, sent by God, lived and died in paradise lost, so we can live in paradise restored forever. And that's why we read these famous verses in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's why we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Excuse me. I've lost it. But that's why we read those words in John 3. A few years ago, 3 years ago, some of you have heard this story before, I think. And I was in my first year at Bible College. And every morning, we would go and spend 20 minutes and we'd have a little time of worship in the chat, in the college chapel together. And every morning, I would sit, typical Baptist, sit in the same chair right at the back. And I would just look at the cross that was at the end of the chapel. And for me, this cross was a very strange sight. It was made out of fabric. It seemed to have lots of marks on it. It seemed a bit kind of, I don't know, art deco, I don't know. I just looked at it, and I looked at this cross and thought, I don't like the way this cross looks. Why have they put this cross up there? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem a good representation of the cross. I feel like they're trying to be a bit cool and funky here, and it's not working for me. And this went on for about 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe even longer, and I sat there, and it just, actually, it began to annoy me, to be honest. It's a bit silly, isn't it? I thought, why are they doing that? Then one day, I got to the chapel a bit earlier than everybody else. And I just thought, I'm going to go a bit closer to that cross. And so I walked down the end of the chapel, and I got right up to the cross. And as I got closer to this cross, I realised how wrong I had been. I had been so completely, utterly, fundamentally, completely wrong about this cross. Because as I approached it, I saw that these kind of looked like scratches and marks were names of people. When I looked closer, there were different verses from the Bible speaking about God's love for us and how he gave his life to rescue us from a sinful world and sinful self. And then I looked even closer, and there's even some small comments from people who knew Jesus as their saviour, saying how wonderful he was. And as I read that, I just felt tears coming from my eyes, because I thought, that's beautiful. That cross is beautiful. That cross is everything it's meant to be, it should be. And it spoke right into my heart. And I just want to say to you this morning, is it possible, maybe, that you've been watching Jesus from a distance and you've misunderstood him? You've misunderstood him. I want to invite you this morning to come closer to him. Because the closer you come to Jesus, the truer you will see him. Find a saviour who loves you, who gave his life for you, who rose from the dead so we can have new life now and forever. He'll change the way you look at the world, and it will fill you with joy. He'll change the way you relate to other people. He'll change the way we do family, the way we do marriage, the way we bring up children, the way we relate to our communities. Jesus invites us to come closer in Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Music team, please come up. Please lead us in a song that now gives us a chance to reflect and ask God to bring us closer to the cross this morning and understand who he really is. And if you feel that, then you can carry on that conversation. You can carry it on with me, with Stuart, or maybe someone else you know you trust more. You can come and talk to me for sure, please do. You can email me, you can come into the church where no one else is about because you think I don't want other people to see me. But don't leave today and go on into the week and the next week with questions unanswered. Don't leave today if you think, I felt like there was a point there. I didn't quite get it all, but there was a point, there was something that resonated with me. Don't leave just like that, please. We just give thanks to God this morning for Jesus. That's why many of us are here. That's why this church has been open 200 years as a body of people. Because of Jesus. I just want to pray for you now as we finish in worship. I just want to say, Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus. I was out walking yesterday afternoon with some just lovely people, and we were sharing how our lives were kind of shipwrecked. And it was just Jesus that picked us up and put us together again. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anyone who has heard these words this morning, inadequate as they have been, Lord, to represent you. I want to pray, Lord, for those people that you will give them the faith, the boldness, the courage to come forward at any point, Lord, today, this week, for conversation. For those people who have heard today and they're saying, do you know what? Jesus is real. He was more than just a good teacher. He's my saviour and I need him. Lord, come, Lord, into our hearts. Lord, I need you. And that's just the gospel this morning, everybody. It's just recognizing that we need Jesus. We might think we need all these other things. We might need a career, a mortgage, a holiday, a massive retirement pot. They're great if you've got them. That's great. But that's not what you really need. We need Jesus. Lord, those words are the words we want to finish this morning with, Lord. Praise and honour to you, Lord. The Lord be with you each. Amen.